Today's text comes from Psalm 34, verses 1 through 10. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Jason. You may find your seats and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Begin. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, it's with joy that we come into your presence this morning. But Lord, we have lifted up praises to you and we acknowledge that they are fragments. They are loaves and fishes. And we come to you, Lord Jesus, asking you to multiply our praise and our worship of you so that we might be further encouraged in our faith, so that we might bear more light, that you would reveal more and more of yourself through us, that our world, Lord, might see the goodness and the mercy of God. We thank you for your word that you have left for us, Lord, a heritage of righteousness and warning for those who are walking in sin. And we thank you, Lord, just to be able to see in the lives of those who have been through difficult times as we face ourselves and our own sojourning here in this world. We pray, God, that we would reflect righteously the mercy and the power of God in our lives, that we would run from sin and those things that seem easy, that you would be glorified in our lives, Lord Jesus. And we pray that you would bring conviction to us so that we might fall before you and not have to be castigated for our sin. Father, thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the life that we have in him. We thank you for our time together whereby we can worship you and be encouraged. I pray for those who have come, I pray that you would answer their prayers. I lift them up to you and ask, God, that you would work in their lives and manifest yourself in their lives in such a way where they worship you throughout the week, where they can acknowledge the power of God working in and through them for your glory and their good. Answer their prayers, Lord. Give them hearts that align with yours so that it is something of joy for you to answer their prayers. I thank you, Lord, for bringing them here. I thank you that all of us now can be submitted to the Word of God as we've sung the Word, we've read the Word, and now we've come to learn and study the Word. I pray that our hearts would be changed, that we would look more like Christ at the end of this time. Fill us with your Spirit. Cause your face to shine upon us for good. Speak life over us, we pray. Declare it, command it, and it will be so. And we pray the same for every church in this city that is being faithful to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Fill their pulpits with power. Fill the recipients with humility to receive the word of God. And fill our city with revived souls and many, many that are coming to Jesus, we pray. Thank you for our time together. Lead and guide, I pray now. Give me the wisdom that I need for the sake of the work that your Holy Spirit needs to do and for the glory of God alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Wonderful to worship with you this morning. We have read Psalms, as has been our tradition for the last few weeks, to spend some time considering the reflection through poetry, what we are actually going to be studying in our text here in a few moments. For those of you who are guests this morning, we have been in Ruth for a little bit of time, and the amazing part about this particular little book is not so much the, there's so many pieces to it, but to see faithfulness in the midst of a time of tremendous disparity with respect to the faith and unfaithfulness in the kingdom of Israel at the time, which would have been the representation of God's people on this earth in that time. And so if you just look at your Bibles right there, just to catch everybody back up, Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, in those days when the judges ruled, there was a famine. That tells us so much because it gives us a context as to time We've understood that the time of the judges was not a time that was a time we would want to live in, but we've also reflected on the fact that it really sounds a lot like, you know, picking up the paper, modern day United States of America, or pretty much anywhere else you go in the Western world. It was not a good time. Time of the judges is encapsulated with this particular statement: in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It's about our own pleasure, our own pursuits, our own understanding of life, and we rob ourselves of what God has called us to and what he is intending. And we found in the course of this time that a tremendous amount of hardship has come to these two particular women that we have drawn our attention to over the last couple weeks, and that is Ruth and Naomi. They are widowed, and Naomi is actually, she's a Moabite, so she goes back to Israel. We know a little bit about the Moabite people and how they were enemies with Israel for some time. You can go back to the history of how Moab even started, and it was all just a very difficult time if you want to trace that back in your own Bibles, in your own history. But to see the power of God and the redeeming grace and the mercy of God throughout that, and even in this particular story, is what we want to draw our attention to this morning. It's pretty amazing when we consider the mercy and the grace of God as he reveals itself to us. And we see that God in his wisdom directs us through times of hardship, and then he does what only he can do. He brings redemption through our hardships. Have you ever had the experience of wondering where God was during those times? And seemingly out of nowhere, God seems to provide what we need. Have you ever been there before? It's really a blessing for us to be able to review those things. You might remember that particular hymn that we used to sing long ago: count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God has done. There is something very important and necessary about reviewing the things that God has done in our lives in order to give us strength and encouragement. And in a sense, what Ruth is doing for us as Christians is recapitulating the mercy of God in the lives of people when they most need it. And so we want to spend some time just kind of unpacking that and looking at it. And I know chapter 2 is going to be new to us, and we haven't necessarily had the opportunity to read it. So what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to go through sections of this passage to the very end and basically just unpack that with some clarity. This is the kinds of things that we should be looking for if we're reading this text. And then at the very end, I want to just look at some principles of application. And so in a very simple way, we're just going to start with what the text is saying. So if you have your Bibles there, if you want to follow along in your or here on the screen, you're welcome to do so as well. And we're going to begin reading this section here. Now Naomi, this is chapter 2, verse 1, had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. This is important for the reader, okay, because we're thinking about the original audience. So this is a flag for us. If your original audience, you're reading this, we know that Naomi was married to Elimelech, and we know there's something special in God's law talking about the mutual relationship of family and the responsibilities to one another. Original reader would have known that. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. His name's going to come out several times. And Ruth, the Moabite, they're going to underscore the fact that she's not from here, but she's showing a tremendous amount of faithfulness. Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." There's another thing that's very important. Remember, last week we talked a little bit about this principle of the mercy of God, hesed, kindness, which is loving loyalty. It leans around or it points to these teachings about favor and God's favor in the lives of people, but it also speaks of so much more. This is actually the word favor, loving loyalty. Hesed is translated mercy. But they work together kind of in the same playground, okay? And so you're going to see this all the way through Ruth, these same themes of God's favor, his loving loyalty on his people, and the fact that he's showing mercy to them. So here's Ruth looking for favor in the eyes of someone through whom she can find some sustenance for her family. And Naomi says to her, she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened... Very important word as well, because it just seems so nonchalant, right? Oh, I don't know, I took a left and here I find myself. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. So the story kind of connects. And who is Boaz? He was of the clan of Elimelech. Now, that's very important again, because it connects this, and it also connects the first part of chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, just look at what it says about Elimelech, chapter 1, verse 1. "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine." And you look at verse 2, the name of this is the man who goes out with his wife. "The name of the man was Elimelech, And the name of the wife, Naomi, and we go a little bit further down in verse 2 of chapter 1, they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judea. So for the original reader, what we have just found out is that there's some familial relationship that Ruth and Naomi now have with this gentleman named Boaz. And just like we say now, and they would have agreed in times past, blood is very important. Family is very important. You fight for them. And we're going to see a little bit of that as we look into our text. What we find at the very beginning, though, as we look at this, if I can just make a note about Naomi's disposition, is that it underscores that she is robbing herself of seeing what God might do. Do you remember chapter 1, in verse 11 and 13? Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may come become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way. I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying?" Naomi has one perspective in mind as to how this can be redeemed, and it is unredeemable. But what she has forgot is a very important passage of Scripture, a very important principle in Scripture, that is actually something that the original reader would have understood in this section, especially since the author is underscoring the familial ties. And that is the teaching of the kinsman redeemer. It's a teaching that's found in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 through 10, chapter 23, verse 22, and then Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19. And that particular teaching or responsibility that is laid out for God's people in that time basically said that if you marry into a family and that particular gentleman dies, that the next bachelor in line in the family had a responsibility to marry the widow, and the firstborn son would then be responsible to bear the name of the husband who was deceased. It was very important, actually, in protecting the woman who was in a culture where family ties were very important. It was very important to bring some redemption to a woman for having lost her husband, and now at least there's someone that can carry on the family line. And not only that, but it was a way for Israel not to lose a name. You remember how important the names were in Israel's history. So there are so many different things going on here, not the least of which is protection for this woman in a culture that would have been very difficult to live in as a widow. And the original reader would have understood that. They would have remembered that. They would have been thinking, hey, hang on a second. Boaz is next of kin. We know that the two sons were gone, and Ruth is not aware of this necessarily until we find out later in the story these things start to come together. But Naomi, because of her grief, has actually robbed herself of seeing God in his scriptures and what he would provide. And before we get too ahead of ourselves, I just would encourage you to consider that oftentimes grief can rob us of seeing God's provision and mercy. And I would encourage you to remember that we are just finite. God is above all things. He is the one who rescues and gives grace. In her distress, Naomi forgot about the next of kin provision that God had made in his law. Boaz is this next of kin, and he is the one that we will find out later would actually be a point of redemption for Ruth. But this is a very interesting story as we kind of look at it, because we're looking at this particular couple, this Ruth and Naomi kind of thing, you know, this mother and mother-in-law relationship. How many of you are kind of like, mother-in-law, oh, right? Well, this is a good one. A few of you were like not fearful enough to raise your hands. That's good. Don't worry, we won't be passing out any notes to your in-laws and letting you know. There's a wonderful relationship happening here. And Ruth is showing such a disposition of grace and mercy. But you're rooting for these two ladies. Like, this is all completely out of their hands, is it not? I mean, it's just like life just dumped on them. And they're not sure where to go. They're not sure where to hide. Have you ever been there before? You're not sure what road to take. You can't think clearly enough to make a sandwich. And here we find God mercifully working. You're rooting for these two particular people. And then when we find this Boaz mentioned, and we find out that the text says that he's a worthy man. This isn't just some fly-by-night guy. This is somebody important, someone who's worthy of the focus of and the attention of Ruth. A worthy man of the clan. A worthy man who's related and somehow perhaps might even be able to fulfill the law of the kinsman redeemer. It's really interesting as you read the story, because from a literary standpoint, you're reading this, you're kind of hoping for them, and you're like, man, I sure wish that Ruth could meet a nice guy. that would just watch over her and kind of rescue her from this hardship, right? And this is exactly what starts to unfold in the text. Now let's look at the next particular section. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Well, that was convenient, wasn't it? So he just happens to go down to the field to see how his buddies are doing and keeping track of all of his responsibilities there with the field. Boaz comes from Bethlehem, and he says to the reaper, "The Lord be with you." What an amazing statement. There is nothing better than the presence of God that we can give to somebody. And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman." Again, there it is. It's underscored throughout this text. She's not from here, but she's showing faithfulness. She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Look, everybody in that culture understood what that looked like. You're in the Middle Eastern sun on the far eastern part of the Mediterranean, and this woman has not stopped. There is something about need that drives us. And this gal is absorbing all of that heat because she is in a place that is very needful right now. Well, what do we see here? That Boaz actually comes and he's asking questions. The boss shows up and he kind of has that look like, "I want to make sure everything is going on as I have planned it to do or to happen." And he sees a woman who shouldn't necessarily be in the field, and so he asks about this, which is really amazing because it speaks a little bit of the testament, or it testifies a little bit of the disposition that Boaz had with his employees, and that is that they understood that anything related to the law of God, he wasn't going to be negligent of. And we know from teaching in Scripture that God had provided a means through which God's people could actually, that were in poverty, go and glean and provide for themselves food. It was written in the law. Deuteronomy and Leviticus give us some direction with respect to how we are to not glean everything in our fields, and we're going to leave the outside for those who are poor so that they can actually have the opportunity to earn something for themselves and provide for themselves. And so the gentleman who is responsible for watching over everything that was going on tells Boaz, this is what this woman said, and it fits in line with what God has already directed. Obviously a worthy man, a man who is distinguished in his particular area to reflect the mercy and the beauty of God, is going to respond honorably and listen and receive someone who is in need. Let's just look at verse 8 for a moment. Then Boaz said to Ruth, he is actually going to reach out to this young lady now, "Listen, my daughter, do not glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women." That's so important. He brings her in. I mean, it's one thing if the guy kind of lets you, that works there, kind of lets you in, you know, it's just sneak in for a little bit. But when the boss comes, you got to get out of here, okay? It's one thing if the employee says, "Hey, just, you know, it'll be okay. I think it'll be fine." But when the guy that owns the thing shows up and he comforts you, and then he comes to you and he starts to use language like this, I mean, your heart starts to be encouraged, does it not, if you're in those kinds of need? This is favor. She's looking for favor. We're thinking about God's mercy upon his people, and we're beginning to see that through his people, God is expressing kindness and rescuing those who are in need. "Keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you?" I mean, it's not just that you can be here, but I've got your back. I'm watching over you. Boaz is pulling out all the stops with respect to how he was showing generosity and kindness to her. Now, lest we think that he's trying to be sneaky, just look at how he actually addresses her, just like Naomi did. "My daughter." There's nothing nefarious here. He's not like, "Hey, hey, hey, how you doing?" Right? This is someone who's in need. And he's just showing grace to her and kindness. In fact, if you look further on in the story, when Ruth actually approaches him about his responsibility of providing as a kinsman redeemer, he is absolutely floored by her request. That's the next time we come to this passage. We're not going to get through that. But the point being that he's being very careful with this young woman. He's not taking advantage of her. In fact, he's doing everything he can to protect her. She has come under his care. And not only that, when you're thirsty, Middle Eastern sun, there's going to be some thirst. Go to the vessel and drink what the young men have drawn. So that's already prepared. There are people that are ready to do that. You don't have to get your own water. And she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said, "Why have I found favor in your eyes?" Remember, this is Ruth, the Moabite, Moabite's enemies of Israel. "Why are you showing kindness to me that you should take notice of me since," what? Doesn't say Moabite, but she might as well say, "I'm a foreigner. I don't belong here. Why are you showing this kindness to me?" There's so much in this story that piques our interest, so much that causes us to just be amazed at how God uses his people to be sources of redemption and encouragement. Boaz speaks kindly to her in a language that puts her at ease. He's not seeing her as potential suitor, but as his own child that needs care, and he commends her and he encourages her. Ruth's emotional state is one that is comforted by the kindness. And if I can get ahead of myself for later again, as we're going to apply this in a moment, but just for our own thinking, just think about the kinds of times that we've been in the throes of life and the quickest thing to go is a comforted spirit. The worries of life and the fears of life agitate the soul to the point where we can't even sleep. You've been there before? Your head hits the pillow, your body's exhausted, and your mind is going 1,000 miles an hour. How in the world am I ever going to get through this? There is no comfort in those times. Ruth has already lived a bunch of time, the mourning of her father-in-law, the mourning of her husband, the mourning of her brother-in-law, the mourning of the loss of her family. She walked away from everything to be with Naomi. And Boaz, in his simple act of generosity and faithfulness to the things that God had called him to, was favor from God upon Ruth to rescue her soul for that moment. What a great example to you and to me. Now that's the end of the encounter until mealtime that we have with Boaz and Ruth. And let's look at mealtime. Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me." This is his response to her. I think I got ahead of myself. I'm sorry. Nope, there we go. "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, and how you've left your father and mother in a native land and came to a people that you did not know before." Boaz knows all these things. "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel." Remember what we said about the Lord? This is covenant name for God. He is calling on God, the covenant God, to fulfill his promises to one who has come under his wings to find grace and mercy. The God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And he has not changed. The same God in the Old Testament by whom the people of God found refuge is the same God through Jesus Christ that we can find today. Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, and you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." Mealtime comes along, and at mealtime Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed her young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves." Okay, so remember what we said about what the law said? Around the corners you could glean? The sheaves were actually the kind of the original bundle of hay, the hay bale that was there. They would basically get this wheat or whatever they're harvesting, in this case barley, they'd tie it up and they'd have these stalks and they'd just tie them and leave them so they could actually carry them. They didn't have the equipment that we have to be able to harvest on mass scale like this. This was something they could carry up. But with all of that, there's always left over around the ground, things that the reapers would have kind of just picked up. And he's saying to her, even around there, let her pick things up. Don't reproach her. And also, pull some out of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. You see his generosity? You see what we have here? I mean, just again, let me just underscore the need that Ruth is facing and how God in his mercy is using Boaz to be an instrument of grace for her. You're, again, in the Middle Eastern sun, you're bending over all day with a sickle and you're cutting wheat, or barley in this case. This is not easy work. It's overwhelming. The heat of the sun is on you, and she stops for a little bit, has something to eat, she's satisfied, and stores up what she has for later. And she still has to work the rest of the day, and not only that, but she still has to beat this grain out in order to be able to have food. It's not just that, hey, I have these stocks, this is great. She's got to get the grain out of this thing. There's so much work to do. The calories that you would spend. I mean, there's no smoothie you can get at the counter with protein shakes in there. There's no power bar you have in your pocket. There's no place to go grab a Pepsi around the corner at the bodega. It's just water. And the kind of need she has in that context is, I got to save some for Naomi. What if this is all she eats all day? I mean, you and I would be scarfing this stuff down. I got to make it through the end of the day. She saves and stores a little bit. And then we see Boaz. It's not just, hey, I'm going to follow the law. I'm going to live in the spirit of the law. I'm going to be generous. Hey, dump some out, guys. This will be great. You know, I don't know what God's going to do, but I know right now I can bless this woman and I can bless Naomi. She's family after all, and I'm a follower of God. I want to show this foreign lady that she has come under the refuge of a God who is loving and shows favor to his people and gracious. And so this happens. And at the end of the day, finally the end of the day comes. I'm sure she was like, oh, when is this going to stop? It says here, so she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. Okay, that's, an ephah is about, it's about 20 to 30 liters, which is about 5 to 8 gallons. That's a lot of barley. Imagine going to a restaurant and buying like 8 gallons of oats, right? You're like, wow, going to take me a while to get there. This is what she was able to glean. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Okay, she's starting to be awakened. Remember, this is Naomi. She's lost everything. And not only that, but she has a legal responsibility over Ruth to provide for her. She needs God's favor, and she's seeing the mercy of God. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I worked today was Boaz. Very important. Naomi jumps out of her skin. For the first time in a long time, after wondering what God was going to do and seeing absolutely no way by which she could be encouraged, she says, may he be blessed by the Lord whose hesed, right there, loving sacrifice, whatever it costs me kind of love, I will show, whose mercy, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead, okay? Living or the dead. That's us. We're eating, but she's not forgotten about my kids. Naomi said to her, the man is a close relative, one of our redeemers. There's our theme. And Ruth the Moabite said, you can just see this building up, right? It's like, I forgot about Boaz. And Ruth is wondering which way's up. She's wondering what kind of life she's going to have. After Naomi says, one of the redeemers, all these pieces comes together. And she says, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young woman, lest in another field you be assaulted. Massive statement reminding us of the time in which we live in. This is a time when the judges ruled the land. But there are faithful people still there, just as you and I can be. Verse 23, so she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. My friends, this is magnificent. Okay, the nation of Israel at the time is coming out of a famine, and Boaz is finally able to get this stuff gleaned, and he is like, just stick with me. I'll provide for you the whole time. What a mercy from the Lord. But then what grace to see this joy, this happiness being stirred up again. I mean, if Fiddler on the Roof was a movie back then, this is when the matchmaker would start coming out, right? And singing. Like, this is going to happen. Amazing. Naomi's mind starts to work because she sees God's grace. And so, basically, that's our text, chapter 2. What can we learn about God, then? What is God teaching us in this particular section? First of all, we have to understand that need does not relinquish obedience to God's law. That is so important. There is nothing said here about theft or any other sinful action we might be tempted to do to survive. Ruth honors Naomi as the Ten Commandments command her to do. Please let me go. She's a grown woman who's had a husband. Please let me go out and glean. She's showing honor as the Lord has commanded in His Ten Commandments. She's also showing respect to God's law by seeking to fulfill her need through the means that God has provided. It would be so easy to just give yourself up in pain and in hardship in a time when everything just seemed to be normal and okay, just so that you could survive. And this is not Ruth's world. She will be faithful. Everything Ruth does is done within the direction of God's revealed word. Gleaning, going to the outside, hoping to find favor, entreating those who would reflect some measure of faith in God of Israel, that they might show favor to her. And in this particular principle, we see the teaching of Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount: seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. That statement is just as true today as it was in the Old Testament. How did Ruth seek first the kingdom of God? Well, she followed the paths that God had provided. She acted like one who was truly believing in what God would do to those who are faithful to His covenant promises. And you and I, how much more should we? You and I, who are declared, as 1 Peter tells us, to be sanctified, set apart, having been cleansed, justified by God, having been cleansed by the sanctifying work of Christ's blood, and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, are made nation of priests. We are sons and daughters of the King of Kings, who are serving as priests, ministers of God in this world. 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2. And if that is the case, how much more beauty should we reflect in our lives? How much more grace should we display to those around us, even in the midst of pain? We are citizens of heaven, and we must reflect a character and a dignity that distinguishes our relationship with our Father. Ruth did everything within the pattern and direction of God's revealed word. Dear friends, is there temptation for you to sin? Or are you entertaining temptation to sin because of the hardship that you have in your life? Cutting a little corner there, a little white lie here, a little they won't miss that there. It'll help me more than it will help them. That's functioning outside of God's created order and what He's already directed us to do. Need does not abrogate our responsibility to be faithful to the Lord. And there is no greater testament as this with Ruth, a foreign woman in a foreign land where everybody did what they wanted to do, and she's a widow with no cover, and she still is faithful. Secondly, we have to understand that pain will rob us of biblical clarity if we let it. That's Ruth, or that's Naomi, is it not? She can't see the provisions that God has made. I mean, she knows there's family around. She's just not connecting the dots. She is so taken over by grief that she can't see. Now, the mercy of God is He doesn't leave us to our own devices. He mercifully works through Ruth and through the provisions of His people to bring happiness and joy through Boaz. But to remember that you and I might find ourselves in a place of deep distress, and we need to, in these times, be even more committed to our faith, to be faithful to the things of the Lord. Remember that this is the God who spoke the world into existence, the God who from the foundation of the world has been planning the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, so that those who are found in Him might be found seated in His glory one day. That's you and me, and all those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. We are not afterthoughts in creation, my friends. We are God's plan in His mind at all times. But we can forget that. We must remember that if it's not our time to enter the presence of God, then there is always hope of seeing the mercy of God in our earthly lives. God's not done with you because you're still here. He's not done with me because I'm still walking this earth. And as long as I breathe, I know that God will be faithful to me. He has said it to be so. He will not deny Himself by being unfaithful. He cannot. But I think in this case, it's good as well to highlight that we need to remember that as Christians, we are also serving a bigger cause. There's a sphere beyond this world There is a spiritual battle that we are engaged in that we must remember that we are in. God may be using your life right now as an instrument of great assault upon the evil one and all that is wicked. But my friends, the front lines are never safe. And so your hardship might be because of your faithfulness. And I would just encourage you to stay the course, because God has not forgotten you. But thirdly, if I can say, we must be devoted to faithfulness, or we will never be faithful when it is needed most. This is Boaz, really. He is known to be a man who can be trusted with people making biblically sound decisions. Someone comes to his employee and says, "Can I glean?" He says yes. Why? Because he knows that Boaz is a man that's given to being faithful to the things that God has called him to do. You don't, as an employee, allow someone to work in a field knowing that you're going to get your head ripped off later when the boss comes. They know Boaz is an honorable man. He's worthy. The text underscores that for us to understand the kind of way he functioned in this world. He was devoted to faithfulness at all times. And so when the need came, he was able to function as he should have as a God follower, as one who believed in the covenant God of Jacob that we believe in as well. And it definitely gives us some encouragement to consider our own responsibilities. If you have people under you, how are you functioning? Are you functioning in a way where they know that you will work in a way that is always honorable? Are you working in such a way where your employees are scared to death of breathing? I've had a few bosses like that, haven't you? It's like, oh, Sunday night comes around and it's like depression starts to set in. You're like, oh, snap, I got to go see that person tomorrow. Ugh. And you just got to gear yourself up to go deal with the boss. That's not a Boaz type character, and we should not be either. How do those around you view your disposition towards them if they are under you? Is it reflective of your Christian moorings? Now let me just mine down on Boaz a little bit again, just with a generous spirit. He really displays the Good Samaritan perspective, and this is so important. He goes out of his way to honor someone because he can, because she's there in front of him. The Good Samaritan principle, how do I know who my neighbor is? I'm walking down the road, and he's there in need. It's not rocket science. I would just encourage you to look at your life and look at those people that God has put in your care, because they are there. And to discern from that what you can do with the means that God has provided for you. It may not be financial, but maybe you're just the kind of person that can be a word of encouragement. Maybe that kind of person that just loves to send notes and put it in the mail so that they can catch it at the right time, in the time when they're most needing a friend and encouragement. Maybe you do have financial means through which you can help those who are in need. I don't know what it is, but the point is that all of us need to be displaying a disposition that when the need arises, we're available. Because we're more interested in reflecting the beauty of God in us that's transforming us than we are about just keeping things to ourselves. James chapter 4, verse 7, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And again, this principle is seen in Psalm chapter 15. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up reproached against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put his money out at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. See, my friends, the reason that we're faithful is because we know that God will be faithful to us. The reason we can be a Boaz-type character is because we know what God has been to us. Now, fourth, if we can just note this. Oh, got ahead of myself. God works predominantly through providence. And this is really important. So, for instance, she just happened to fall upon the field of Naomi, or of Boaz. Boaz just happened to be there that day to see Ruth and to find out what was going on. It happened to be a time when God's favor was upon Israel again. And Naomi happened to hear about it in the fields of Moab, where she was gleaning, and all that time just trying to survive. All this just happens stuff is really God's providence in working. God providentially calling in his law responsibility that you and I have to be faithful to those who are around us, to be loving of our neighbor, to reflect our love for God by loving those who bear his image. Providence is so important. Proverbs chapter 16, 33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord." And it's restated in chapter 18, verse 18. God is sovereignly working in all things for his glory and for our good. And that's why Paul can say in Romans 8, 28, "And we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." Do you believe that, my friends? Or has your pain blinded you from the power and the mercy of God? We are reading a story of God's great provision. And his provision is no more clearly seen than in the fact that there is someone called Jesus Christ, who is our kinsman redeemer, who has abundantly provided for us in our greatest need. You see, this is where the story really turns. It's important to see Ruth rescued and Naomi encouraged and rescued. But for all of us who are still wondering what we're going to do with our lives when we stand before the presence of God, we need someone who truly understands who we are. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, all the way through the end of that section. "Have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant and was found in the likeness of man. He bore flesh, so that he could finally, at the end of his life, give it up for us and be our redemption." He identified with us perfectly. He was our kinsman, so that he might take our need to God and say, "Put that need on me, so that these might live." And the abundance that you and I have, it's not just squeaking into heaven. It's fullness. It's God's children. It's, as Peter says in 2 Peter, partakers of the divine nature. What more can God give than himself? And we come to the beginning of the passage, "The Lord be with you." Oh, dear friends, there is no one that knows you, and there's no one that cares for you, and there's no one that can identify you more perfectly to God than Jesus Christ. And the beauty of it is that he also, being God, can actually understand exactly what God's need is, what the sin against God was, so that he could actually atone for that sin. And this is the great robbery of works salvation, that we think that somehow we can understand enough of the crime committed against God to be able to atone for it by our efforts and work. And what Jesus Christ's life tells us, that there is such a depth to our depravity that if God were not to work on our behalf, none of us would come to him. He's our kinsman redeemer who knows the Father perfectly and can say, "I will pay for that sin." What do we do? "Let me find favor in your vineyard, O God. Let me glean from your place, that I might find life and hope and joy." And God gives it. So take joy, my king, or my friends. Stay steadfast to your Christian life. God will work on your behalf in due time. He will cause joy and hope to prevail. Stay steadfast in your Christian life. You may very well be the means through which God brings life to other people. Amen. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the love that you have displayed to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we are amazed at who he is. Keep us humble and help us to live in the joy of the Lord. In Christ's name.